All right. Well, today is the last unofficial day of the summer. If you're going back to school this next week, at least it feels that way. And for us, it's also the last day of our summer series in the book of Acts. We've been camping out in Acts since the end of May. So we've been going through the book of Acts from Acts chapter 1 all the way to today in the very last chapter of Acts. Kind of pick it up where we were last week. Last week we were looking at one of Paul's interactions with the Ephesians. Paul is the main apostle appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the second half of Acts pretty much chronicles Paul's story and follows Paul around and kind of talks about his experiences. And so Paul has already made a couple of journeys throughout Asia Minor and Greece, and he's last week he was at the end of his third trip, and he was getting on his way back to Jerusalem, and he is having a conversation with the Ephesians, and that's where we left it off then. Well, Paul is en route to Jerusalem, and everywhere he goes, people are saying, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. You could die. You will most likely be thrown in prison. They don't like you in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a dangerous place to Paul, for Paul. It is the center of Jewish power, who sees this new Jesus movement as a threat to their Jewish story. They do not see Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They see Jesus and his followers as something that is detracting from their understanding of the law and the prophets. And so Paul, who is considered to be an enemy of the Jews, perhaps even a traitor because he used to be one of the most zealous Jews you could find. It is highly likely that he will be arrested and possibly killed if he goes to Jerusalem. And yet Paul, knowing all this, fully aware of what could happen, goes to Jerusalem anyway and is willing and even has a desire to go to Jerusalem, even at the cost of perhaps his own life. He goes to Jerusalem, and there he is recognized by some of the Jewish leaders, and they accuse him of bringing a Gentile or a non-Jewish person into the court, the inner court of the temple, which gives them cause to kind of stir up the crowd and get people against Paul, and they end up seizing him, and they start to beat him. And the Roman authorities find out about this, and so they come to the scene, seeing that Paul appears to be the cause of whatever kind of ruckus is going on. They end up arresting Paul, which actually serves to protect Paul from the folks who are beating him. So Paul getting arrested actually helps him not to die. So he's arrested and is held captive by the Romans. This actually goes on for a couple of years. They take him to a nearby town, and he's in their captivity for a couple of years. There's a change in leadership in the area, and so finally Paul appeals to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he has a right to do this, and so they put him on a ship and send him to Rome, and God uses Paul on this voyage to Rome. He's bitten by a snake on one of the islands. The natives on the islands think he's going to die. He ends up being just fine, and so they realize that there's this amazing power in this man. Not only does Paul get the credibility of those on the island, the people who go with him on the ship, he gains their credibility as well. So even though he's their prisoner, he has earned their respect along the way. Finally, he arrives in Rome, and this is where we will pick it up in the very last section of the very last chapter in the book of Acts. So, Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 17. After 3 days of being in Rome, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so we have this abrupt ending to the book of Acts. You know, as we look back upon this book and upon this series, we can see that there have been many reoccurring themes. Is it recurring or reoccurring? It's recurring, isn't it? I need a teacher. Denise, it's recurring. Thank you very much. Many recurring themes throughout this book. One of such themes is that the good news of Jesus is accepted by some, rejected by others, and even finds hostility from a few. Usually that few are the people in positions of Jewish religious power who sees this proclamation as a threat to their own power and control over others. Now, upon arrival in Rome, Paul summons the local leaders of the Jews. Again, we see this pattern. He goes to the Jews first. Then, after proclaiming how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish law and the prophets, he then goes to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. So Paul summons the Jews in Rome first, and here is what they say to him. They say, with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, we're just a couple of decades into the life of the early church, relatively new movement. Paul comes to Rome. The news about this man Jesus and some of his followers had made their way to Rome. And so they were aware of this group of people, these followers of the way, and something about this message about who this man Jesus was. But they also say, we know that this sect is spoken against everywhere we see. Paul already has an uphill battle. His audience already has a negative perception of the gospel, a negative perception of this message that he is about to try to convince them of. You know, one of the things that we're doing as we comb through the book of Acts is that we're seeing how there are times and moments in the book of Acts that help us as a church 2,000 years later. Because in a lot of ways, the things that they deal with then are still some of the same dynamics and things that we deal with in the church today, even though it's 2,000 years later. Even though there's been a lot of technology happen since then, a lot of advancements in culture and science and everything else, we still deal with some of the same issues, and the foundational things are still the same. Well, just as Paul has a difficult time with an audience, I think today for us, we can have an audience that may not be so receptive to the gospel either. Sometimes for justifiable reasons, and perhaps sometimes not, in many ways the church and the gospel is also perceived negatively. If you are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and you carry with you this belief in who God is and who Jesus is and what the gospel is, you know that if you try to live that out there in your life, that there will be people who either don't understand or who will not believe or who will even be flat out hostile to what it is that you have to say, even if your intentions are good. There's a lot of reasons for this. The church, first of all, has not always been perfect, has never been perfect by any means or stretch of the imagination. We have given the world much to be suspicious about. We look in the news and we see how leaders of churches, especially large mega churches, famous leaders have major flaws and sins that are being exposed and therefore hindering their witness to the gospel and therefore our witness to the gospel. In many ways, we also have an uphill battle. But that doesn't stop Paul from doing what God called him to do. That doesn't stop Paul from proclaiming his message. That doesn't stop Paul from living out the mission that God had given to him. And it shouldn't stop us either. Why? Because God has entrusted the gospel message to his followers, you and me, to allow our lives to be defined by our worship and love of this one true King, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom on earth. And so first of all, as we live out the gospel in the world, we have to recognize that in some places, or even many places, we may have a negative reputation to overcome. That as you embody the gospel in the world, you may be meeting and hopefully overcoming people's negative perceptions of the church, maybe even their negative perceptions of God. That's what we do. We're representatives. And we will either faithfully represent Christ or we will unfaithfully represent Christ because this gospel has been entrusted to us. First of all, we have a reputation to overcome. Second of all, the powers of this world are becoming less and less open, maybe even friendly to the gospel. But hear this. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, but it ends in Rome. And there's a significance there. Today's scripture in the end of the book of Acts is actually the last piece of recorded history of what's going on in the life of the church. After the book of Acts, you have a bunch of letters of Paul, and then you have some other letters, and then you have a vision of John in the book of Revelation. So this is really the last piece of history we have in the Bible, is Paul in Rome proclaiming this gospel news. And it ends as if it's not really over. It's just where the writing stops. But that the gospel and the mission and the church continues on and on and on. But it ends in Rome. Throughout this series, we have seen that locations matter. They represent more than just geography. For example, they represent certain kinds of people. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth represent different kinds of people. But geographical locations also represent other things as well. Jerusalem in particular represents this sense of closeness to God. Jerusalem is the center of the Jewish faith, where the temple is and the holiest city in the world for Jews. The temple is where the Spirit of God had lived. It's where they set up house for God, and the Spirit of God comes down, and it's believed that this is where God, if God could be confined to a space, the closest you could get to God in time and space was in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet here comes a guy named Jesus who says things like, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, he's talking about the temple of his body. What Jesus is saying, look, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, no longer lives in a building. It lives in me. says Jesus. And then Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon the followers. So now the Spirit of God doesn't live in a building, and it doesn't just live in Jesus. The Spirit of God lives upon the followers of Christ. Those who place their faith and their trust in him have the Spirit of God living in him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That is who you are. And so what this means is that it kind of leaves Jerusalem in a state where it's not so important anymore, is it? The Bible begins in, or the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, and then once the Holy Spirit is poured out, Jerusalem gets left behind. And as the book progresses, it goes all the way from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Antioch to Asia Minor to Greece and now Rome. Rome is the epitome of the power of this world. That is what Rome represents. It is the capital of the Roman Empire, which was the largest empire in the world at the time. In fact, the Roman Empire is arguably the most powerful empire in the history of humanity. When you think of power, both in its economic and military forms, Rome is at or near the top of the list. The Roman Empire covered 2.2 million square miles and extended from modern-day Great Britain down to southern Egypt, from Spain to the Persian Gulf. The city of Rome was the largest in the world for over 500 years. Compare that to modern-day America, which has only been around for about 250 years, only of which 70 of those years we have been a superpower. And right in the center of all the power of this world, right under the nose of Caesar, is Paul, under house arrest, speaking of this other ruler by the name of Jesus. Jesus is not an earthly king, but many have died due to their insistence that Jesus is the true ruler of the world. Today, the Roman Empire, as we know, does not exist. But the gospel that Paul preached continues on. The powers of this world are not powerful enough to contain the gospel. The gospel will always exist. If you could imagine that every worldly power, every government, every corporation, every group tried to eradicate the message of the gospel, they could not do it. As hard as they tried, as many people as they killed or persecuted, if they even destroyed all the church buildings in the world, they would not be able to snuff the gospel out of the world. It is absolutely impossible. And the reason that is impossible is because God has promised that the gospel would be lived and preached till the end of the age. Empires will come and go. Nations will rise and fall. Civilizations will flourish and flounder. Leaders, rulers, and even dictators will have their moments in history. Church denominations will increase and decrease, but the gospel remains forever, and there's nothing you can do about it. Even in the most persecuted countries in the world, the gospel is still alive, and in many ways stronger than it is in our more comfortable and self-indulgent societies. And so we note the contrast. In Rome, the epitome of the powers of this world, Caesar. And we note Paul under house arrest, both in Rome. What all this means is that the gospel does not have to be married to worldly power. In fact, the gospel is often best spread when it is not married to the powers of this world, because it is of a different world, of a different kind. It is not a political power. It is not an economic power. It is not a popularity power. It is the power of salvation, the power of God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If all of our earthly institutions fall, the gospel remains. And so you and I, who are called by God in whatever forms they present themselves, we're called to be bearers of this gospel, carriers of the blessing, carrying forward by the way we live our lives the message of God, the message of Jesus, the message of the Holy Spirit into the world. As you bear that message, of all the messages you could bear, that's the one message that will last forever. Every other banner you bear, every other message you preach, every other belief you have, every other opinion you have will come and will go. But the gospel message that you and I are called to bear will last forever, even if it experiences great resistance in your world and in your time. And so though we live in 2018 and Paul was in first century Rome, many things have changed and never will. Have not changed, and never will. And so it is upon us to carry forward this message in whatever season we find ourselves in. The blessing of knowing God through Jesus Christ, of repentance, of confession of our sins, of turning to Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, of worshiping and following Him with our lives, allowing Him to transform our hearts as we humble ourselves, pray to Him, open our minds to hear the Scriptures, learn to live in Christian community, and surrender all that we have before the throne of God, allowing Him to shape the way we live, what we do and what we don't do, how we manage our money and our time, how we tend to our relationships, all of life itself, wrapped up in the unwavering faith in a man by the name of Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, who has authority to forgive sins, who will judge the world in righteousness, who gave His life for you and me on a Roman cross. This is our gospel. To Him be the glory forever and ever in our life and beyond. Let us pray.